process, you notice in chapter 2, it begins with therefore. And we know what that means from previous messages from others and all. When it says therefore, we need to go back and see why it says that and what it's referring to. So we're going to do it just briefly because I think it's been spoken on several times before. But we have to realize the book of Hebrews is being written to earlier Christians who have come out of Judaism, and they're being warned by the author of Hebrews, whom we're not sure of. Some people say Paul, but we're not sure. Not of what they have. They have something greater than the Old Testament, anything in the Old Testament, anything that they had before. And he's going to go through and list the superiority of Christ over these things the Old Testament they once believed in. And he's showing them that it's a better, Christ is better than any of these other things that they might want to turn back to. So they're being warned not to turn back. If in beginning of verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times or various times and diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So he's going to begin by saying Christ is superior to the prophets. The prophets spoke the word of God. Jesus Christ was the word of God. They were the messengers. He's the message. And we have to remember that. So he's greater than them. And he's going to list some things why he's greater. He's God's son. We're called sons of God, but not in the same sense that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are sons of God, but not in the closeness, not in the same relationship. And so with the prophets. It says in verse 2 that he's heir of all things. Everything belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So everything belongs to him. Verse 2 tells us he made the worlds. He's creator. Now the prophets created anything. You and I cannot create anything. Only God can create. So he's the creator of the worlds. Verse 3 says he's the express image of God. So he was God in the flesh. He was the God-man. He was both man and God at the same time. Nobody else could claim that. No prophet. He purged our sins. He came. He was able to take care of the sin problem. The prophet could tell people they were sinners what they needed to do, but only Jesus Christ could fulfill that problem or that be a solution to the problem. And in verse 3, it says everything is upheld by his word. In other words, all of creation, everything is held together and consists because God is in control. God, through and the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see, was at the creation. He was the one that created it, God the Son. But he upholds all things by his word. And then number 7 I have is he sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, he accomplished what he came to do. He came to the earth to die for the sins of the whole world. And God raised him from the dead, giving his approval, and now he's seated. He ascended to heaven, and now he's seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us as our high priest. So we see that he's above any prophet. He is the author of our faith. He is the originator of our faith. Others can tell us about that, but only he could meet the need that we had. Then in verse 4, he's going to, started verse 4, and he's going to show that Christ is superior to any angel. The angels were created beings, we're going to see. In verse 4 and 5, they're called angels. He's called the Son of God again. Here again, his name is above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says they're worshipers. They worship Christ. He is the one that's worshipped. They'll worship him because he is greater than them. They are creatures. They were created by him. He is the creator. He's the one who made them. So he's superior. They are ministers of salvation. He's the author. And I mentioned that earlier. They brought the message through. They gave the message. Angels did. God used them to give the law to Moses. They were involved in it. but they were not the subject or the author of it. And they will participate in the age to come with us as Christ reigns. Christ will rule, but as we will, we'll be with him, but he will be the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he's superior to the angels, he's superior to the prophets. Now we go into chapter 2. But I wanted to mention one verse in John chapter 1:17 that I think says what I just said in just a few words. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given by Moses." Notice that word, "given by Moses." "But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." See, God was able to give the law through Moses to man, because what God wanted, all God had to do was to prove to man that he's a sinner. And he did that through the law. He gave the law so that no mouth could say that I'm not guilty. No person can say I'm not guilty. God gave the law, and it made man a sinner. He could not escape that. He could do that through words. But when it came to the solution to the sin problem, the law could not do it. He could not speak and make you and me free from our sins. He had to come to this earth, become one of us, take on a body, go to the cross, die in our place for our sins. And that's why it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It required that the Son of God come to earth to fulfill that need that man had. He couldn't speak it out. It had to be done in person. So we see the difference between Moses, how Christ is greater than Moses or the law or so forth. So now we'll begin in verse 1 of Hebrews 2, and we'll read through it and make some comments, and then I'm going to use two words and the questions that is asked in these verses. Verse 1, Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And I want to stop on that verse. He's saying here, take real warning, or take it seriously, what you've heard. Now, when we get into these verses, most commentators will take these verses and use them as a means that of a lost person coming to Christ. That he's speaking to the writer of Hebrews is really speaking to Christians. And we're going to look at both sides of it. These verses can be used for somebody who rejects or neglects gospel. And it could also be a Christian who neglects what he has in Christ. See, a person can get saved and then just kind of think that's it. That's all there is to it. And then drift away. And that's what he's talking about in verse 1. He says, take the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Nobody drifts away from God suddenly. It's always gradual. And that's why I think he used the word slip. That means to drift away. And I don't know about you, but I've been in Dan River before with somebody fishing, and you throw an anchor out, and you think you've got a good anchor, and you think it's on the bottom, and you're not going to go anywhere because of that anchor. But that anchor, it might hold for a little while, and as the waves come and the time, after a little period of time, that boat can drift, and you don't know it. You don't realize it's drifting until after a while, when it's drifted a long ways, then you could look at a reference point, and you say, you know, this anchor's not holding. It's not sudden. It's a gradual thing. It's the same way with a bucket of water. If you had a bucket or a bottle containing water, if it had a small hole in the bottom of that bucket, it takes a while before you'd realize, unless you see a puddle of water, that hole is, you're losing something. You're not keeping what was supposed to be in there. It's beginning to drift, or it's beginning to to lead. A Christian's life can be this way. We can be this way in our life with Christ. We're going to see that we can neglect Christ and what we know about Christ, and we can drift away from the truth and where we started from, our reference, where we began with Christ. And the first thing you know, after a period of time, we're way, long ways from where we started. But it's a gradual thing. So he's warning here. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that means sure, firm, or stable. Sure. And every transgression, which is a commission, or disobedience, which is omissions, things we didn't do, we should have done, received a just recompense or wage or something given back in return of reward. So we say it here, look back in biblical history. History is important. I've mentioned this before. We learn a lot from history. In fact, the Bible tells us that things that happened to the Old Testament people happen for examples for us to learn from. We can learn from human history. We can learn from biblical history. There are choices that people make, choices that have been made. And then we have to look at the consequences. What happened when that choice was made? And then the results. Were they good or bad? So we can learn from history. We can learn from the Word of God. You know, people tend to have a tendency to think, well, that happened to them. It won't happen to me. But if you look at history, we see that history repeats itself. And he's saying here that we can look back at the Old Testament, and every time somebody sinned, got away from God, they had consequences. Sometimes, if they got away from God, there were bad consequences. If they followed God, there were good consequences. So we see from biblical history that God deals with sin. Nobody gets by. Every sin, it says in the Old Testament, under the law, received recompense of reward. In other words, it was dealt with. Sin is not, God doesn't always deal with sin the moment it happens. Sometimes it might take years, or it might take months, and it may happen immediately. But God ultimately will judge sin. It will be judged. And so that's what he's saying. To look back, there's no exceptions, so don't think you can get by with it. What we do and what we believe in our actions and our how we treat God, there's going to be judgment to sin. Then he asks the questions in verse 3 that it's one of those questions that you can't answer, or there's only one answer to it. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Again, he doesn't say reject. He says neglect. Normally, if you say neglect, it's something you have that you don't take advantage of or you take lightly. But reject means you don't want it. You don't have it. So that's why I'm saying I think this is written to believers, that they don't forget from where they came from and what Christ has done. It's just like worship this morning. We come together for worship to remember the Lord Jesus. So we don't forget. There's a remembrance time that we remember. We don't get saved again or nothing, but our focus and our mind is upon who Christ is and what he's done. And this has to be on our mind. This is something where he's telling us we don't want to drift away from it. We want to remember where we were and what Christ has done for us. And it's all because of him and not our own self. But he says, how shall we escape? And that's judgment he's talking about. If we neglect, not reject, so great salvation. Notice he says so great salvation. Does it say salvation just plain? It's so great. Our salvation is so great. It's something we could provide, we could have thought about, but God, in his wisdom, provided it. And it's great. It's something we needed and something we could not do. which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Here again, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. The gospel was in seed form, you might say, in the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the law showed man that he was a sinner, that he needed a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, to cover his sins. And it could only cover it for 1 year. And then he had to be done again. But when Christ came and he died once for sin forever, we don't have to go through that again. It's finished. The work has been finished. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ came. He was the Word in flesh, and he dwelt among us. And he says, he spoke it. He told people, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said, I am the bread from heaven. I am the way, so forth. So Jesus Christ preached the gospel. He was the gospel itself. And it says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So not only was Jesus speaking, but there were those who heard him. There were hundreds that heard him. There were witnesses to the fact of who he was and what he did. And then it said, even God in verse 4, also bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, divers miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So God confirmed it. Not only did man, Jesus confirmed it, those who heard him confirmed it, God confirmed that he was the Son of God. He was who he said he was. He was the gospel, that he had come to die. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and he's the one, the Lamb of God, who would die for our sins and save his people from their sins. Hebrews 12:25, if you turn, this is the same, saying the same thing basically, but it's in one verse. Hebrews 12:25 says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, and that's through Moses. Those who rejected the word of God through unbelief or whatever it was, they received a recompense, a reward, a just reward. In other words, they received what God had promised. God made a promise. We know with Adam and Eve, he made a promise. If they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something was going to happen. God had to keep his word. And God keeps his word. So, he says, if they escape not who refused him on earth through Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Jesus Christ is in heaven today. The work has been finished. He came. He revealed himself to mankind. The law couldn't do that totally. But when he revealed himself, we have no excuse. We have a greater responsibility to follow him, to receive his word and do what he has told us to do than those in the Old Testament, because he is greater than them in the fact that even in the past, sin did not go unjudged. That brings me to something else, is the judgment of God. And when we talk about judgment, there's two types of judgment, or actually more than that. But we know that the judgment of God, first of all, is certain and it's inescapable. We just read that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So there's accountability. It is certain. Every person, every sin will be judged. Number two, God's judgment is according to truth. There won't be any mistake. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. How that in man's courts, man can make mistakes and things can happen. But it's according to truth. The truth is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the truth. So the Word of God is going to be the judge. Not another person. We tend to want to judge our self or our actions according to other people. But it's going to be according to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what everybody else does. It's what is the Word of God said. What is Jesus Christ? What did He say about it? And then number three, that the judgment of God will be fair. He's not a respecter of person. Doesn't matter who it is. God will deal with that problem. He did in the Old Testament. He does it in the New. He do it with us. So we see that there's judgment. Those three things: certain, according to truth, and it's fair. Different judgments. There's judgment of the lost. We know that if they do not receive Jesus Christ, they will have to pay the penalty for sin. Jesus died for our sins. He paid the penalty. It's whether or not we, by faith, receive that gift of His death as payment for our sins. I could either accept Jesus' payment for my sin, or I have to pay for myself, or you have to pay for yourself. Sin has to be dealt with. So that's the first type of judgment. The other judgment is believers. Once we're saved, we're no longer judged as far as our eternity goes. But we are judged. Our works will be judged. Not for salvation, but our works will be judged by fire to see what sort they are. So judgment will come by that, in works. Also, God judges sin in a believer's life by chastisement. If you know it in Second Corinthians, where he says during the Lord's Supper they were taking advantage or they were misusing the Lord's Supper. And he said many are asleep, and some have even many are sick, and some are asleep. In other words, they had been judged because of sin. God can take a believer's life earlier than they would have had to go because of sin. So sin, it has to be dealt with in a believer's life just as well as it does in an unbeliever. And this is why I think when we look at these verses, the things that apply to an unbeliever, a person who's never received Christ, even when we receive Christ, we look back, we need to be reminded of these things, the very things that I'm talking about, that sin is judged. Just because we're saved and on our way to heaven doesn't mean that we're free to sin. God has provided a way through the Holy Spirit that we don't have to sin. Next thing I want to bring out is two words in this phrase and kind of dwell on them, and that escape, the word escape, and neglect. Now, to me, they stood out. In man's law, if you commit a crime or somebody goes out today to go before court, I had five different ways the outcome can be. First of all, they could be ruled innocent, not guilty. That's one plea that a man can do or receive. Next one, that crime could be undiscovered or hidden. Nobody find out about it. Somebody, you might have run somebody off the road by anger or whatever, and they had a wreck and died, and nobody knew you were there, and nobody knew it. Or you could have set something up where somebody could have gotten hurt or whatever, and nobody ever detected that you were involved in it. So that's one way. Another one is, and we see it a lot, is somebody commit a crime, they flee the country and go to another country that's a sanctuary city or sanctuary country where there's no jurisdiction from this country for that person. We know that with Snowden, I think it is, that was kind of a traitor to us and took secrets away. He's in Russia. We can't do anything with him. He fled the country, and so we're not able to do anything with him. And then there's a technicality at trial, a loophole. There might be a loophole where the officer arrested you, didn't give you your rights, or didn't tell you your rights, or the evidence was kind of not handled properly. So there's all kinds of ways that lawyers can manipulate the truth and technically get a loophole to get you out. The other one is you could escape after your sentence. My mind went to Alcatraz. how that those guys, by deceit, were able to break out of that prison. We don't know what happened to them, but by deceit, they were able to escape. We see that occasionally. Somebody will escape, and they won't be found. So that's in the human court of law, that can happen. But in God's law, or God, with God, none of those are possible. First of all, we're all guilty, condemned. So there's no innocence. We can't plead not guilty or found not guilty because we're guilty. The Word of God says we're all sinners. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. So every human being that's ever been born was guilty of sin. And the only way to get out of that guilt and the penalty is what I said earlier, is receiving the gift of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid that penalty. It says in Romans 3:19, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So nobody can go and say, I'm not guilty of sin. God's made it clear. So there's no way we can stand before God and say, I'm not guilty, because we are. It's been proven. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, the second one that I mentioned was it's undiscovered or hidden. One thing we know with God, nothing is hidden. Every secret, it says, every word, idle word, every secret you've ever spoken or known or done, God knows about it. Nothing is hidden from God. And we're told that He's omniscient. Look at Psalm 44. Verse 20 and 21. This is good for us as believers. We need to remember that even though we're believers, we still can sin. That was the first point I wanted to make. We can still sin. We shouldn't, but we could. The same thing. We should remember, not forget, not let it slip our minds that God knows everything about us. We can't do anything in secret. You might hide it from other people, but not from God. Psalms 44:20 says, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Secrets of the heart. He gets down to the heart. See, we look at the outward appearance. We can be wrong. What we see, what we hear sometimes can be wrong. But God knows the heart. God knows the facts. That's why He can judge truthfully without partiality and so forth, is that He gets right to the heart of the problem. Luke 8:17, and I'm going to have to read these because I don't have time. You can write them down, or if you have time, you can turn to them. It says, Luke 8:17 says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest or revealed, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Here again, another emphasis, God knows everything about you and me. Nothing slips through the cracks. And then we'll see in 1 Samuel 16, when they chose Samuel as a king, he says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or his outward appearance, on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but God, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So here again, emphasis is on, in the world, we might hide things, but in God's sphere, with our relationship, we can't hide anything. All right, then I mentioned number three, that we could flee the country. Go to another country somewhere and there's no Jews. We can't hide, run and hide from God. We might from our law and our government, but we cannot run from God. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. We can't go anywhere He's not. We can't think or do anything He doesn't know about. So we need to be reminded of these things, because if we don't, we'll slip. We let things slip back. And that's what I think he's warning us. We don't do that. Psalms 139, verse 7 through 12. Just listen. I'll read them. Jot it down. Whether shall I go from thy spirit? In other words, where can I go from and hide from you? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You and I are limited at night. We can't see good. That's why thieves and robbers and whoever work at night, because they can be hidden in the darkness. But there is no darkness with God, no light or dark. They're both the same. So God sees everything. We can't run and hide from him because he's everywhere. And he's bitching in here. No matter where he goes, God's presence is there. So don't think you can get by with something that God doesn't know. He knows. In this world, you might do that. But with God, it's different. We have, again, be reminded of that. All right, I mentioned in number four that we might get off on technicality or loophole. I mentioned it earlier, Acts 10:34. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. No matter who it is, God deals with sin. God deals with us fairly and righteously and just. Then in Romans 2:16, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So we're going to be, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be judged according to Jesus Christ and his word. So there's no loopholes. There's no getting around it. The word of God is plain and clear, and God will use that word to judge our sin or whatever it might be. And no escape. I mentioned that you might escape and get away. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Appointment. You will not miss that appointment. Everybody in this room is going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back, you're going to die. What matters is, what we're talking about today is, you have to make your choice while you're breathing, while you're alive. You don't get a second chance. So it's important that we realize that time is short, and that we need to make sure that our sins are confessed. We've got to make sure that we're following the Lord Jesus Christ and that we're good stewards of his. But we're going to die and then judgment. Now, the Bible does say that if you're unsaved, it says that he that has not sinned, he's condemned. In other words, a person who's never accepted Christ is walking around condemned to hell as he's alive. But you still, as I mentioned, until the day you die, a person has an opportunity to receive the free gift of God. And so we must take advantage of the opportunity while we have it. So we can't put it off to a day. In my verse that spoke to me more than any other verse before I was saved, Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And I've mentioned this before. When I realize that when I stand before God, I have nobody else with me. I can't blame anybody else for my decisions but myself and for what I've done in my life. We're all going to be accountable for ourselves. Not somebody else, not your wife, not your mother, your father, your children, yourself. You're going to be accountable. You're going to give an answer to God why you did what you did or didn't do what you should have. All right, now that in what time is it? Let's see. I got to hurry. All right. Now we're going to get into the word of neglecting. And neglecting, I looked up the word neglecting, is to be careless, make light of, overlook, disregard, leave undone, or ignore. And I think most of us know what neglect means. If you neglect brushing your teeth and cleaning your teeth, you know what happens. You get by with a while, doesn't it? It kind of takes a little while, but first thing you know, you're going to start losing your teeth. And it's coming. A person who neglects a house, doesn't paint it, doesn't keep it up, after a while, that house is going to begin to decay. And it's going to eventually be worthless, of no value. I remember in Danville, there's a couple who had a garden. And you could drive by the yard, and that the yard would be, every blade of grass was the right height. Everything was perfect. The garden, not one weed in it. It was just a sight to behold. They spent a lot of time. The man died. The next year, it was a mess. So, neglect. We can neglect our relationship with the Lord, and it will begin to go downhill. Neglect. How can we avoid neglect? Or what involves or what causes us to neglect the Word of God? And I went through a few. The cares of the world. We get busy. Our life is a busy life. We're always on the go. There's so many things to do that we can lose our priority of meeting with the Lord by listening to Him and being close to Him. We can drift away. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's a gradual thing. So we have to be careful. 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed. So we see it's possible to get involved in the world so much that we forget, we kind of ignore, or we neglect God. So we're told to keep our priorities straight. And without reading it all, but in Luke chapter 14, verse 15 through 24, is the parable of the man having the supper, bidding people to the supper. And he sends his servant out to invite him to supper. The first, and he says they all begin to make excuses. This was an important meal, and it's a picture of Christ and so forth, but we won't get into that. But the importance of this dinner was emphasized. And they took it lightly. They didn't see the importance of it. He says, the first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. Have me excused. And the other said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go try them out and prove them. Have me excused. And the other said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so we see they begin to make excuses. They were wrapped up in the life so much that they forgot their priorities, and they neglected the important things for things that weren't important. And that's easy to do in all of our lives if we're not careful. That's why he says, take heed that this doesn't happen. Then in Matthew 13:22, he gives the example of the seed that was sown, the sower sowing the seed. And he says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. So it's possible for the word to be choked in our life or to be kind of take over and take our strength or our source of our strength and turn us away and cause us to be really unfruitful for the Lord. Another example of way not to neglect the Lord is by reading and studying God's word, being in the word of God every day. Not just hit and miss, but every day. And it's more than just reading the word. We're to read it, but we're to also meditate. You know, people can read it. I can run through it, read it real quickly. But if I don't think about what I've read and say, how can this affect my life? How can I apply this to my life? It doesn't do us a lot of good. So we have to be careful and we must meditate. Psalms 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So we're to stay in the Word of God so that it can become so close to us, so real to us, that Psalms 119 would be applied to us. 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So the closer we are to the Word, the more we read the Word, study the Word, it keeps us closer to the Lord and further away from sin. Because we're going to see that sin is another problem. Lack of prayer can cause us to neglect God's goodness. We get busy and we forget to pray. When we pray, we're showing our dependence upon God. Everything that we have, everything that we are, it's all because of God's grace. You say, well, I got up early this morning. I hustled it all day at work, and I did it all. I earned it. I did it. No. The Lord gave you breath. He gave you the ability, the energy, and the brain power, whatever it was that you did at your job, he gave it to you. And we are to be grateful for him for all that he is to us. We're to pray. We're dependent for all our needs from him. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful and for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, be by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. God knows what we need, but he wants us to ask him. He wants us to, it's for our good, more so than his, because then we realize we're weak and we need him. Without him, we can do nothing. Another thing that can cause us to neglect is sin in our life. Allowing unconfessed sin in our life will cause us to break fellowship with the Lord. And when we break fellowship, we kind of drift away. And you know how it is, if somebody, you're not getting along with somebody, you don't want to be around them. I mean, if there's been a conflict and you know that there's something between you, then you want to kind of stay away from them. And I thought back of Adam and Eve in the garden. They were, first of all, they were guilty. When they sinned, it says they knew they were naked. They knew they had guilt. So they were guilty. Just these things that we talked about earlier, they were guilty. God knew it. God came. He says, hast thou eaten? God knew it. He asked questions anyway, so they would have to answer and think for themselves. But God knew it. Here again, we talked about that. What'd they do? They fled. They tried to get away from God. They went to the trees. It said they hid themselves among the trees. Sort of like going to that other country, trying to get away from God. Didn't work. God came after them. And then there was judgment, the word of God. God had told them, you're going to die if you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so they did die. Death came upon the world, or unto all mankind because of them. But they also were cast out of the Garden of Eden. So God kept his word. They're an example. God keeps his word. And so sin is in the life of a believer needs to be confessed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A believer is to be confessing his sins. We've been forgiven of our sins when we're saved. Christ died for our sins before we were born. We received that benefit when we received Christ. But he says for us as believers to confess that sin, to agree with God it's sin, call sin what it is, and forsake it. So those are some of the things we can do to avoid drifting or neglecting God or the Word of God. How do you deal with this? I had a little thing, we settle out of court. That's one thing in the world system, we settle out of court. You have to do it now, though. You can't wait until later, till you stand before God. You can't make a deal. You can't decide then what your choice is going to be. You have to make that choice now or while you're living and on this earth. You can't wait until it's too late. He said, I've heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this is talking about believers, but we have to remember that every day, every moment, we're not assured of tomorrow. We have to do it today. Then 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses, and I've probably said that before, but it says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. He was the only one. That's why he had to come to this earth, because there was no man or no other person who could do it. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We're righteous to God because Christ Jesus lives within us. We've received Christ. Then when God looks down on us, he doesn't see our sins, but he sees his Son, the righteousness of his Son. So judicially, we've been declared righteous, though we sometimes live like maybe we're not in practicality. But Christ has done it all. And so I urge you not to neglect, even though you may be a believer, we can drift and get away from what we've been taught, what we know. Remember these things that we've talked about, though, so that we don't drift away and get away from that. Don't just think, hey, I got saved, it's over, that's it. That's the beginning. Salvation is the beginning. We have a life to live, and that life should be pleasing to Christ. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to open your word. We just pray that something that was said caused us to think and to see something in our life that we could change. And we just pray now that as we go our separate ways, you'd be with us. Help us to meditate upon the word and remember some of the things that have been said. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.